everyone would take their copy of God's Word and turn to Isaiah chapter 41 this morning. Isaiah 41. As you all are aware, our belief and our order of worship is primarily verse-by-verse expositional preaching through a book of the Bible. My belief is that that is what is most beneficial to God's people and that which most honors God and His Word, versus a topical approach where every week it's a different topic. To that end, I believe we've been largely faithful in the past 3 years, a little over 3 years. Yet the history of the church and the needs of God's people, and more importantly, the prompting of the Spirit, often do require us to step outside of that from time to time to speak to specific topics or doctrines or issues going on. The Lord's been very gracious to me and to us to lead me in those paths at times that are opportune for us to take a pause from where we might be in the primary flow of God's Word to step out of that verse-by-verse exposition. But even when you speak or preach on a topic or a doctrine, you can be very expositional in that as you are explaining what the text says. Now, this morning is one such day. We've been in John's Gospel for a little while now. Most of you were probably prepared to go from John chapter 1 to John chapter 2 because that's where we are in our morning services. But we found an opportune time to speak to a very serious issue that we all face, believer and unbeliever, and the response of each. That issue is fear. Sometimes synonymous or leading to at least worry and anxiety. Those are ever-present issues for all of us. What is our response to be to these things? Now, depending on what source you go to, there are a varying list of what man's greatest fears are. Common for many years, two always were at the top of the list or near the top of the list: public speaking and death. And usually public speaking was actually ranked ahead of death. I find it interesting that I was looking to see any updated list of those topics, and there was a survey taken just last year in 2022 in the United States. So only American citizens, well, shouldn't say citizens, only those in America took this survey. And there were five topics that continually popped up, and one led the charge consistently. That one is corrupt government officials, followed by harm to a loved one, war, environmental concerns, and economic concerns. Then you add in phobias. The top one there consistently is claustrophobia, that is scared of tight spaces or being enclosed. Followed closely by social phobia, which is a fear of rejection or humiliation, which ties back to the public speaking that we talked about to begin with. Arachnophobia is very high on the list of the fear of spiders. Acrophobia, which is a fear of heights. And agoraphobia, which is an interesting one because it is a fear of either very open spaces or very crowded spaces. Before we go any further, let me say this, that there are things of which God has put a healthy fear within us of. These traditionally, though, in my mind, fit into two categories, but really they are connected. The first one is this survival type fear that the Lord puts within us, such as don't put your hand in front of a poisonous snake because you will probably get bit and die. Okay? That is a healthy fear to have. Don't climb on the roof of this building and jump onto the pavement and do a belly flop thinking that you're going to be okay. That is a healthy fear to have. Don't turn down a one-way street going the wrong way purposely and think everything's going to be okay. There are these inherent survival type things, but because these things can all kill you or harm you. But when you think about those, really, that speaks to something else. We are not to test God. We're not to tempt God. We're not to test God. And doing any of those things I just mentioned would be doing that very thing. Like the snake handling churches that take one verse out of Acts and think they can handle these snakes, that's a tempting of God. That's what it is. One more before I go into this text we're going to look at today, multiple texts we're going to look at today. We are primarily going to deal with the believer and fear, okay? That's what I want to share with you guys, the believer and fear. But for the unbeliever, there should be great fear.
Amen.
There's not, but there should be great fear for the unbeliever, because they are one breath away from meeting the Lord and being cast into everlasting hell. One breath away. That should be terrifying, but of course, you know, the nature of man is that they are not scared of that, because they don't know God, nor they love God, nor they trust God. Outside of God's mercy and grace, there should be great fear. If you're here today and don't know the Lord, you should be very afraid.
Amen.
The grace, the mercy, the peace, the ability to overcome fear are found only in the Lord. Speaking through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 41, the Lord has been speaking of judgment to come, and then he speaks to his chosen people in the midst of this judgment. And we pick up in verse 8 this morning as we look at this text. Isaiah 41, verse 8. But you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, seed of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have strongly taken hold of from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts, and said to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not rejected you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will make you mighty. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today knowing that the things we're going to talk of are clear in your word, but oftentimes hard for us to fully and truly accept and grasp. God, I pray that your people would not have a spirit of fear that is not given of you, that we would look upon you in these times of trouble, that we take hold of you, Lord, because you hold us. It is not our hold of you that saves us and keeps us and protects us. It is your hold of us. But Lord, as a child grasping the hand of their father, let us take hold of these promises and the fact that you are faithful and true. God, help us this day. The Spirit will lead us and guide us. And the promises of our salvation through the blood of Jesus comfort us this day. And Father, remove me anywhere that I may be a stumbling block to the clear proclamation of your word, that your people would hear your voice through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before we jump into verse 10, I'm guilty oftentimes of making sure people understand as we preach through the context of a text that we don't try to misapply something that's intended for something else. So for just a moment, bear with me on verse 8 and 9. I want to point to a couple of things and their application broadly to the church. The primary point to make here is, to whom is the Lord speaking to not fear in this text? Well, he's speaking to Israel. It's clear he tells us that, right? But you, Israel, my chosen servant, my friend, verse 9, he had taken hold of, he called from remote parts. Again, he calls him a servant. Again, he says chosen and not rejected. Although this specific text is for Israel, God uses the same language in the New Testament when he talks about the church. Amen. The same language is used many times of a chosen servant, of a royal priesthood, that he calls us, that he, the shepherd, calls his sheep by name, and they respond because they know the shepherd. Amen. Actually, do you know what the word church is in the New Testament Greek? Ekklesia. Do you know what ekklesia means? Called out ones. The very name of the church screams of the fact that God has chosen and called his people out. You are the ekklesia. Amen. You are the called out ones. You're called out from the remote areas, as Israel was. We can take hold of the promise too, because we are chosen. We're called the friend of Jesus, servant of the Most High, a royal priesthood, chosen, not rejected. Now, anytime I have an opportunity to read a Charles Haddon Spurgeon quote, I will often do so. You are lucky to get one this morning. I was looking at this text, Isaiah 41:10, and just kind of typed it in that software that I use, and a quote from Spurgeon popped up immediately, that he preached on this very same text of scripture in 1870. I believe it's April 10th of 1870. So we're within a couple of days really of hitting the anniversary when he preached this sermon in London, England. Let me read this. This is the only thing I'm going to quote from today besides God's word. But he is speaking of this and speaking of what I was just trying to lead you into with verse 8 and 9 and how it applies to us. He says this, or said this, "If there should be nothing in the sermon this evening, brethren, there is enough in the text to satisfy your mouth with good things, so that your youth may be renewed like the eagles. May the Holy Spirit spread for you a table in the wilderness and give you appetites to feed by faith upon those royal dainties, which like the pulse that Daniel and his companions fed upon, shall make you well favored before God and man. To whom are these words spoken? For we must not steal from God's scripture any more than from man's treasury. We have no more right to take a promise to ourselves that does not belong to us than we have to take another man's purse from him. These words were evidently spoken in God's name by the prophet to God's chosen ones." Read the 8th verse. "Be thou Israel, art my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham my friend." And again in the 9th verse, "Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee." So then, if you or I should meet with anything that is gracious and comfortable here, it will come to us not upon the footing of merit, but upon the ground of sovereign grace. It will not be ours because we have chosen Christ, but because he has chosen us. Our heavenly Father has blessed us with all spiritual blessings according as he hath chosen us in Christ Jesus from before the foundation of the world. The eternal choice is the wellhead from which all the springs of mercy flow. Happy art thou, my soul, if God has inscribed thy name in God's eternal book. Thou mayst come to this text like a child to his father's own table, and thou mayst draw from it all manners of comforts to sustain thy spirit." So he's saying, yes, you can take hold of this text. If you are of the ecclesia, if you are his, you take hold of this. So throughout the Old and New Testament, there are over 150 times God's people are told to not fear or do not be afraid. 150 times plus in the Old and New Testament. Do not fear. If this isn't such a pervasive issue then and now, God would not have felt the need to reference it that many times.
Amen.
Why shouldn't we fear? Well, look at what verse 10 tells us, just in this text alone. He is with us. Relationally, he is the one true God, and he is ours personally. He is our helper. If you are indeed in Christ, church, there is no need to fear. There's no need to fear. Actually, if you look up any of those 150 or so texts, you'd see this is not a request from God of "would you please not fear." It is a command to not fear. It's a directive from God. Do not fear. It's my heartfelt hope and desire that in the last 3 years or so that I've been standing in this pulpit that we as a church individually and as a church have taken hold of an even larger view of God. That we see more of his sovereignty, more of his grace, and more of his mercy as God is sanctifying you as individuals and me as an individual and the church collectively. We have seen more of his sovereignty. We've seen more of his attributes. We've seen more of his faithfulness. God has never failed to keep a promise, church.
Amen.
Never. Never once has he forfeited his throne. Never once has he stepped down from his throne and said, "Let's just see what happens."
Amen.
He has never lost one that he sought and bought.
Amen.
And he never will.
Amen.
Never will. So do not fear. Do not fear. This is not a beat you up sermon. This is hopefully a comforting sermon to you today. That these texts we go through, I hope, give you a washing of peace as you take this from you and it's rest in your hearts. Church, the title that I almost used for the sermon I'm about to say right now, fear is a liar.
Amen.
Fear is a liar. Fear is a favorite tool of our adversary Satan, is it not? He uses it mightily. It's a favorite tool of the world system. It's a favorite tool of our government.
Amen.
It's a favorite tool of all governments. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of Yahweh, or of the Lord, is the beginning of knowledge. Ignorant fools despise wisdom and discipline. The fear of the Lord is a healthy, reverential fear for who he is and what he has done and what he has promised. It's not a crippling, debilitating fear. Those who fear the Lord have this reverential aspect to that fear. But those who do not fear the Lord will be, and by actually the Bible tells us, are actually already under judgment. Those who do not fear the Lord, they're already under judgment. In Matthew 10:28, we read this, the words of our Lord. And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He is the only one that fears do. And for the believer, that fear is a reverential fear, a fear out of love, a fear that you may have had for your earthly father when you were small. This is a different kind of fear altogether. For the believer, there's no need to fear anything man can do to him. But for the unbeliever, there should be great fear for what the Lord will do.
Amen.
2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity. Some of your translations say fear right there. But of power and love and self-discipline. This fear, this timidity is not something given of the Lord. He gives us something altogether different. He gives us a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. That tells us this is not of the Lord. Fear is a liar. Fear, anxiety, worry are crippling and controlling. It's no surprise then that these are useful tactics of the world, Satan, earthly rulers and powers, because we see the effect. We have felt the effect personally of what this does to us. We feel like you can't move, you can't get out of bed, you can't take one step. The government knows this all too well. Despots and dictators have always ruled from a position of instilling fear and dependency on them. Make no mistake, the dependency upon the rulers is a form of fear, because they could take it from you at any time. Any time. They're not doing it because they want to take care of you. They're doing it from a position of ruling and authority. Mm-hmm. And that is a favorite tool of the world, mm-hmm, and of Satan. Consider our own government and the cancel culture of the wokeness in our world today, in our culture today. A global pandemic crippled much of the world for the last 3 years. Crippled the world. Using fear and shame tactics to control the masses. Now, I'm not saying COVID wasn't real. As I look at it, all of y'all's faces, I think if not every one of y'all had it, there's only a handful of y'all that did not have it. It's real. I had it myself and had it pretty bad. But the response was steeped in fear and control. What else are we being told to be afraid of today? Economic collapse is used all the time, right? Banks, what, 3 major banks in the past week have collapsed? Oh, you should be scared. You should be so worried. I'm not. That does not instill any fear in me whatsoever.
Amen.
Have you thought of the fact that the tactic that the government uses, no matter who's sitting at Pennsylvania Avenue, every year when the budget is being proposed to our Congress, we're going to have a shutdown. They want to approve the budget. We have to make sure they approve the budget, or we're going to shut down the government. That leaves no ounce of fear in me whatsoever.
Amen.
But it's used as a fear tactic. That's why it's put out there and presented in the way that it is to scare you to think about what might happen. Well, I know what might happen. A lot of it wouldn't be too bad. Church, what we convince ourselves so often that we're so fearful of and worry about and have such anxiety about so often are things that probably won't even come true. We worry ourselves sick about what might happen tomorrow or what might happen next week, and we get to tomorrow or we get to next week, and guess what? It didn't happen.
Amen.
Does it sometimes? Yeah.
Amen.
It does. We're going to get to a verse in a moment where Jesus speaks about that, about your worrying about tomorrow. The majority of our fears are directly connected to things that might happen. That might happen. Because once it's done and over with, right? But we're worried about what might happen next, and it can cripple us. I mean, if you get a headache, that doesn't mean you've got brain cancer. But a lot of times our minds want to take us there. Right? What the worst outcome is. And then people will try to defend it and say, well, if you prepare for the worst, you'll be prepared. You'll be fine if it's not that bad. Yeah, but it can cripple you, though. It can constrain you and tie your hands to doing anything that brings you joy and peace. If this happens, what will I do? Is another thought that comes in our minds. The rumor of war and the threat of an attack and economic collapse and EMPs or whatever. You could just go down the list of things that could happen, and any of them could happen. They might all happen. But why are you worried about it? Trust in God. Trust in His sovereignty.
Amen.
Look at the biblical examples we have of how faithful He has been to His people forever. All the way back to the garden, to today. Until He comes back.
Amen.
As we just sang, until He descends. He is faithful and true.
Amen.
Now, I'm not saying not to prepare. The Bible has good examples of preparation as well, right? Of the storing up in grain so they can feed. We see the example in Joseph of some of these things. We see the example throughout Scripture about preparation and praising of the ant for how he prepares. But yet in none of these things are we to be crippled with fear and worry and anxiety. There's a balance there the Bible talks about in what you store up and where you trust in God. Clearly there's a balance. We saw it in the wilderness, right? We see it throughout Scripture. Preparation is not a sin in and of itself, but preparation in regards to not thinking about God taking care of you is a sin. It's a sin. If you trust more in that, if you trust more in your preparation, if you trust more in that you've got this, that you've got control, that's also what drives that worry in your life. Because you know you can't trust yourself to that level. Not consistently. Because you will fail.
Amen.
Where is your understanding of God's sovereignty and His prior examples of deliverance? Just a couple I jotted down here without even going to the Bible verses, because these are some that most of you will know. He spread Adam and Eve in the garden. Do we remember the flight of the Israelites out of Egypt? And as they're being, they get to the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army is barreling down on them. And here's the sea in front of them. And what are we going to do? What's going to happen? We should have stayed in it. I mean, all this stuff had what God provided a way.
Amen.
And subsequently destroyed the army too. But how long did it take them on the other side of the Red Sea to start complaining and fear and worry again? Not very long at all. But God provided. And there was chastisement for them, but He provided. Noah and his family. The use of Joseph to preserve his people and the evil that his brothers did to him, and his use of Joseph. If you're with us on Genesis on Wednesday nights, most of what I've just said so far, all of this we're going to cover eventually. His protection of Job, although he allowed Satan to tempt him. Daniel's friends, another thing we studied on Wednesday nights. Daniel's friends in the fiery furnace. Daniel in the lion's den. Over and over again, God protected them. But even as they go in the fiery furnace, what do they say? If the Lord takes us, He takes us.
Amen.
If He doesn't, praise Him. If He does, praise Him.
Amen.
Whatever you're worrying about, if it happens tomorrow, praise Him.
Amen.
If it doesn't happen, praise Him.
Amen.
These are just a handful of examples. God not only promises to take care of His own, we have scriptural examples over and over and over again of Him doing that very thing. We're not speculating here, church. We've got proof of it.
Amen.
And we've got promises of it still yet to come.
Amen.
You can trust it.
Amen.
More than you can trust anything else, you can trust that.
Amen.
Most of you probably have personal examples that you could stand up and speak to of that very thing happening in your own lives.
Amen.
Do not fear, he says. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not fear. Do not anxiously look about. I'm your God. I will help you. I will uphold you. These are promises, church. Do you trust Him? If you trust Him for your salvation, you better trust Him for all this too. It goes with it because He is sovereign. Do not fear, dear saint. Do not fear. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? If you're familiar with the book of Romans, and you're probably more familiar with it now than you were 3 years ago before I came here, no matter how familiar with it you were before, I dare say you're probably even more familiar with it now. This is at the end of this doctrinal, just beautiful, glorious explanation of what salvation looks like. And then he says, if he is for us, who can be against us? All of these promises, and quite frankly, the command to not fear or worry or be anxious, is directly connected to our grasping not only of his promises, not only of his examples of faithfulness, but on his very character and his very attributes. Do you trust what he says about himself? If you trust what he says about himself, that when fear starts bubbling up, you think about that, you look upon that, you pray upon that of who he is, and it should cast that out for you. Amen. Trust him. His immutability, we talk about often, is the fact that he does not change. God does not change and cannot change. Thank you from the back row. He is faithful. He is true. He is sovereign. And we throw that word out a lot. And in this world, we think about sovereignty. We think about the limitations of sovereignty, really, of an earthly monarch. Every earthly monarch, no matter how powerful they were, Nebuchadnezzar, and go on down the list, had a limitation on their sovereignty, right? There is no limitation. His sovereignty is absolute sovereignty. Amen. That is different than the sovereignty we see in the world. Amen. Absolute sovereignty. He is limitless.
Amen.
Nothing can stay his hands except himself. And he cannot lie. He cannot do anything contrary to his character. Take hold of his promises.
Right.
Do you trust he is sovereign? Do you really believe it? There's no reason not to. None. There's not a sparrow that falls to the ground without his knowledge. There's not a hair that falls from your head that is not in accompaniment with his sovereign approval or decree. Do not fear. There's nothing to fear. Consider what comes after Romans 8:31. Pretty lengthy text, but I think it's important for us to read it. Starting in verse 32. He who indeed did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will affliction or turmoil or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We were counted as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If nothing is able to separate us from the love of Christ Jesus our Lord, what do you have to fear? If Christ died to secure you, if you have been sealed by the promise of the Holy Spirit, which is clear in Scripture, if he is in fact daily making intercession for you, what should you fear? Psalm 46, verses 1 through 11, which is the entirety of the psalm, by the way. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth should change, and though the mountains shake into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its lofty pride, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be shaken. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations roar, the kingdoms shake. He gives his voice, the earth melts. Yahweh of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah, come, behold the works of Yahweh. who has appointed desolations in the earth, who makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts up the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Yahweh of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. The God of Jacob is your stronghold.
Amen.
The creator of the world.
Amen.
The one who went to the cross.
Amen.
He is with us. He is sovereign. He rules forevermore. And he loves and protects us.
Amen.
Personally, individually. Now,
Amen.
That's not to say, because I know some of y'all are thinking some thoughts in the back of your head right now. That's not to say I'm trying to bury my head in the sand and say that these things are not real. That fear, worry, anxiety, these things are real. In every one of y'all's lives. To varying degrees. But they're all liars.
Amen.
They're liars. They affect me. They will affect you. They may be affecting you this very morning. As you preach a sermon like this, you know that the people that are listening to the sermon are thinking about individual things that pertain specifically to these texts. Names in your head of loved ones. Certain things that may be affecting you tomorrow at work or next week or what have you. Just leaning upon Christ does not make those things go away. They're going to be there potentially. But I'm telling you, you trust in the Lord. You don't need to fear those things. When that fear starts to get a hold of you and grip you, you can't linger there.
Amen.
You can't linger there. Look to the cross. Look to the Lord. Trust in Him. And know that no matter what happens, your worst fears may be realized. They may be. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. They may actually happen. The thing that you are most afraid of might happen. But if you are His, it's going to be okay.
Amen.
It's going to be okay. Matthew 6, 34. I'll tell you why it'll be okay. I'll tell you why in just a moment, because this isn't the verse I thought it was. Matthew 6, 34. This one helps, though. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Amen.
What is the Lord saying here? This is much deeper than just this verse we read, as is everything the Lord says to us. Jesus is clear, there are hardships, right? This verse tells us there are hardships. There are things that will concern us, but we aren't to linger there. We aren't to worry about what might happen. He's not saying there won't be any trouble at all tomorrow. He's saying just leave it alone. It'll be there when we get there. But He is there as well. He's not just there tomorrow, church. He's there for every tomorrow that is yet to come. And it's not because He's some supernatural time travel looking down a telescope down the tunnel of time. He is omniscient, all-powerful, all-present, everywhere, at all times, even now. If you get a hold of that and understand that, those fears don't seem as big anymore, do they? Think about how big this God is. You can't even grasp how big He is, and He's your God. God's already there. He's sovereign. He's omniscient. God isn't gaining knowledge by looking into the future. God doesn't need to learn anything or else He wouldn't be God.
Amen.
He is in control of what's yet to come. In the darkest and most bleak times in our life, the Lord is with us.
Amen.
Let's go to a favorite psalm of so many people. Psalm 23. Yahweh, the Lord, is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. this psalm is often read at a funeral, and it's perfectly applicable to read it there, but it's perfectly applicable to read it every single day of your life as well, because it's true every single day of your life.
Amen.
Walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you can't think of a much darker, bleaker imagery that could have been used right there, and he says, but you are with me, God. You're with me, and he is with you, if in fact you're his own. In the darkest time, fear not. He's with you. Do not doubt his majesty. Do not doubt his sovereignty. When we let those things grip us and cripple us and control us, you're actually sinning. Yes, I said it. Because you're doubting God.
Amen.
You may not realize that's what you're doing, but you're doubting God. Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts up the spear. He burns the chariots of fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Yahweh of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob, our stronghold. Psalm 56, 3 through 4. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. So he says, you might not be. He says, when I'm afraid, so it's going to happen, trust in him. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? He's not saying you won't have fear. He's saying don't linger there, trust in God.
Yeah.
Psalm 27, 1 through 3. Yahweh is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Yahweh is the strong defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in this I trust. Psalm 91, 1 through 4. He who abides in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to Yahweh, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the destructive pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will take refuge. His truth is a large shield and a bulwark. Do you trust him? Do you trust him? Deuteronomy 3, 22. Do not fear them, for Yahweh your God is the one fighting for you.
Amen.
We could go on and on. And I told you there's 105 verses. I'm 150 places, right? We read about a dozen. That's a small sample size of what God has to say about this issue.
Amen.
But it all sounds very much well like what we just read. Fear, worry, and anxiety are real. I'm not trying to preach that to you today that they're not real. They're real. If you're not dealing with something this very morning, in regards to one of those, you will before the day's over, more than likely. But they're liars. They will not deliver ultimately on anything that God is not in control of, and that God sometimes decrees it directly. Isaiah 35, 4. Say to those with an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. John 14, 27. 14, 27. This is the verse I thought I was referencing about 5 minutes ago to y'all. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. What does Jesus say he leaves with us? Peace. Not peace that the world can give us. Not this temporal peace that, okay, what I was worried about didn't happen. This is a peace from God. This is a peace that transcends all human understanding. This is a peace that you probably can't even explain to somebody else who might ask you, how are you dealing with this? All you can say is, through the peace of God, through the graciousness of my Savior. That is how I'm making it through this tough time. Fear, worry, and anxiety are meant to rob you of peace. That's what they do when you think about it, right? These things rob you of peace.
Amen.
And we're not to nonchalantly walk around with some goofy grin on our face, but then again, that's not a terrible thing if you do when you've got the peace of God in you either.
Amen.
Jesus says he never leave us, never forsake us. His peace is with us forevermore. Do not fear.
Amen.
Worry not. Isaiah 43, 1. But now, thus says Yahweh, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And that's what the New Testament example shows us that Jesus does to his sheep. He calls you. Man puts out a wide net. The shepherd calls his sheep individually by name. From the midst of that wide net cast by man, Jesus calls his sheep by name and they hear his voice. You are his. Romans 8. 28. Never miss an opportunity to throw this verse into a sermon. Romans 8, 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. If you take hold of that, that promise, there is nothing to fear. There is nothing to fear. There's nothing to worry. There's nothing to be anxious about. There's nothing to let it cripple you in these things. They will come. But don't worry about the thing that may not ever happen to begin with. There's nothing outside of God's sovereignty. Let me say that again. There is nothing outside of God's sovereignty. Nothing. Not one thing. He has proven over and over again his faithfulness, his trustworthiness. Fears will arise in your life. Worries, anxiety, you're to mortify it. You're to put it to death. That's the old Puritan word there, to mortify. But it means to put it to death. And you can't do it on your own. You do it through the promises and provisions of God. You do it through the Holy Spirit coming alongside and working through you to do this. You cannot do this alone. But if you're a child of God, you're not alone anyway. Look at all the verses we just read about him walking with you. He is with you. He who did not spare his own son, yet delivered him up unto death. Your sin nailed to that cross in the person of Jesus Christ, who shed his blood, who was forsaken of God for those moments, who was buried in that grave, who rose again 3 days later, showing that it was accepted, that the atonement was real. That he has justified you. That he is sanctifying you. That he will ultimately glorify you. This is the one that is standing for you. And is with you. Cast your cares upon him. He tells us about how heavy his burden is and his yoke, right? It goes against all that he is to forsake you, and he cannot do that. Take hold of him and do not fear, church. Do not fear. Let's pray. Father, what a wonderful promise you've made to us. Not just that you have justified us and you are sanctifying us and you will bring us to future glory. Those are incomprehensible to our mind. And we are should be so ever grateful. But you, through the Spirit, tell us that you are ever present with us. That you walk with us. That you protect us. That you lead and guide us. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, you are there with us. God, these are not easy things for us to always see play out in our own lives. And they are a daily struggle. But Lord, when that struggle arises, I ask of you that through the prompting of the Spirit, we would take hold of these truths of who you are, that we would trust in you more and more. And Father, that we would not fear. The worst thing that could happen to us, our lives taken from us, we would be in your presence immediately. Father, I ask that you help your people to realize this truth. In Christ's name I pray.